So, at the end of last week, I gave you guys a challenge to read 1 Corinthians 13 at least once throughout the week, but I encouraged you to do it a little bit more frequently. Did anyone take up the challenge? A couple nodding heads. Awesome. What did the Lord reveal to you throughout the week as you read that? I want to hear what God did. Because remember, He's the one teaching us, right? The Holy Spirit is our advocate, our teacher, our helper, and He reveals the truth in Scripture to us. So I want to hear what He was teaching you guys this week. You can't love the way it's described here on your own. How many of us have tried and failed? Anyone else? Yeah, the double stuff of the Oreo, right? Again, it's interesting how it is positioned there. That there's the outlining of the gifts, and then right there is, but it's got to be pursued with love. Because if it isn't, then we have chapter 14 that is dealing with the problems that arose in the First Corinthian church. So yeah, it's very important. And what you see here, especially as we delve into chapter 14 next time, what you see here is Paul's urgency of don't just seek the gifts, seek love and the gifts. He even says that at the beginning of chapter 14. We're supposed to eagerly desire gifts. But if we do that without love, we're going to have problems. So it's got to be equally seeking both. And I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to seek gifts than it is to seek love because it deals with our heart condition. But at the same time, oh my goodness, how powerful the Holy Spiritual gifts can be when we are operating in love. And what does that, how do we define that love? We talked about that a bit last week. Do you guys remember how we were defining that? There's not the hierarchy of gifts. They're working together. And ultimately, love is about ourselves or about other people. And that seems so simple, doesn't it? You know, to just deny yourself whatever you're wanting to do at that moment and put someone else in front of you. That seems so simple until it comes time to do it. And you're especially when you're tired, hungry, worn out, whatever. Me personally, that is the hardest time for me to be loving is when I've just had a long day. I even hate to say this, but it's true. Inevitably, when we have gone overseas and we have poured ourselves out for 2 weeks straight, I end up sitting next to someone on the plane who just wants to push every button I have. And it's not Joseph. Isn't that good to know? But it's interesting. There have been several times where I have prayed, Lord, can I just have a trip going home where I don't have to talk to anybody? Especially me being introverted. I am worn out to the max by the time that we've spent 2 weeks preaching, teaching, going, doing solid, you know, because it's 14, 16 hour days over there a lot of times. And so I'm just worn out. And then we'll run across someone in the airport or sitting next to me on the plane that just feels the need to be drunk or spill stuff or, you know, those kinds of things happen. And it's interesting how I have so frequently had to go back to, all right, Lord, You told me to operate in love. How can I be loving in this situation and stay out of jail at the same time? Because really, you just want to take them out, right? But that's where the challenge comes in, is when we've just had our fill, when we have given ourselves to the max, and yet God wants just a little bit more. And I'm finding more and more that, yes, as we are loving other people, we're also seeing God's love demonstrated in us and chiseling in us in a major, major way because He's asking just one more thing, one more step. And you begin to find in yourself, if we respond to it, yes, I can love a little bit more than I thought I could. I can do one more thing. I can change my thinking about someone one more time. And that is hard. But if we allow the Lord to work in us and through us that way, we can exemplify this chapter 13 in mighty, mighty ways. And maybe, just maybe, as we live this chapter 13, people will think that, oh my goodness, maybe it goes beyond just weddings. You know, Joseph and I have had some discussions, and he's actually had to get on my case a little bit because I'm like, they take it out of context. I don't even want to hear this at a wedding anymore. And he's like, hey. It's still scripture. It's still true. and he's right. But I'm a little sad that that is the only way we're familiar with this passage, is in relation to weddings and not the whole double stuffed Oreo cookie that it can be. So we had gone through verse 5 of that chapter. So everyone just open up to 1 Corinthians 13. And as we go through this, could I have a volunteer to read verse 6? Excellent. I need a volunteer to read verse 7. and then verse 8 through 12. So starting with verse 6, just read that one verse, and then I'm going to talk about that a little bit. So what does verse 6 have to say? And some versions will say, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Here's my little soapbox moment, as if I don't have enough throughout the week. Our main purpose in this world, through the use of our gifts, through us being who we are as Christians, is not to combat the evil around us, which sounds odd for me to say, right? Like, why let evil win? Our purpose is not to combat the evil around us, but rather to expose the truth of Christ so that evil has to flee. Because when we bring the light of Christ, the devil can't hang around that. So let's quit getting into this fighting stance all the time. And yes, there is a time for spiritual warfare, and I'm happy to have that discussion with people. There is a time for that, where you have to get in that battle stance, and you have to press in, and you really have to fight the enemy. However, if you are fighting the enemy without the ultimate goal of bringing the truth of Christ and the light of Christ in that situation, you're not doing anything but fighting. It's just exhaustion. We are here to bring the light of Christ into every realm of our world. And I find it interesting that it is in this chapter that it's talking about not delighting in evil, but rejoicing in the truth. When we use our gifts in loving ways, we are bringing the love and truth of Christ in very visible ways to people, because they are being cared for, they are being told truth, they are being shown wonders that God is doing that they hadn't considered before. We were driving home last night, and it's not good for me to get mad right before bed because it spins in my head for a while. We're listening to a Christian station on the way home last night, and I was miffed that this came out of the mouth of a Christian DJ, because she gets to talking about, why is it that we don't see miracles? And maybe it's just that we need to look deeper for the miracles that happen around us every single day. Well, you know what got me mad about that? Is there was this underlying tone of miracles don't happen as much as they used to. And it's because we aren't opening our eyes to seeing the miracles that are happening. I challenge that a little bit, because I think that miracles are happening an awful lot. I am very familiar with people getting healed instantaneously. I have prayed over someone who was blind and could see. I have prayed over people who were deaf, who now hear. I've seen these miracles happen. I don't have to look deep for them, because God is willing to do them. But he's looking for willing participants to pray for people, to believe that he'll actually do what he said he would do. Do we actually believe that? Or do we just hope that maybe he'll come through this time? And I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of times that I've hoped he'll just come through. And then I get mad because I don't see stuff happen. Now, the truth is, God is God, and I'm always going to allow him to be God. But you know what? I should be willing, in love and concern for the other person, to take a step of faith, believe in the God that I believe in, and say, you know what? I just am going to pray for you, and let God do what he chooses to do. And you know what? I'll bet we start seeing some miraculous things happen. You know, when we're doing outdoor crusades and storms start coming at us and we begin to pray, Lord, please send the storm away because your people need to hear the gospel. And the storm splits and goes around us and doesn't rain anywhere until the crusade is done. You want to tell me that doesn't preach God and bring in truth to a group of people who've never heard of him before? What if we preach against the storms in people's lives? What if we dare step into someone's life and say, you know what? What you're doing is not right, and I love you enough to tell you the truth, and to do it in love with Christ's motivation so that they're not on that pathway to hell anymore. Do you think we'd see some miracles happening? Do you think we'd see some people getting saved? What if we believe enough that Christ is actually with us in our sanctuary every single Sunday morning? Because you know what? I think there are a lot of people that think we're just going to worship him, but we don't think about the fact that he's there. What if we thought about it, really thought about Christ's presence, his Holy Spirit, there with us in the sanctuary as we are worshiping? Would that change your view of worship a little bit? To think that he's actually there watching? There was a song I used to sing that was called, Would I Know You Now? And the whole premise of this song was, would I know you if you walked in the room? Would I recognize you? Would I worship you? Or would I say, get out, you don't belong here? Wow, that's a very humbling song to sing, by the way. Look at this. If we are really, truly loving, we are going to do everything we can to bring the truth of Christ into every situation that we are in, through every means possible that the Lord gives us. whether that's using knowledge that we haven't had before, whether it's using the gift of wisdom to look at a situation and allow God to show us the marching orders for that situation, whether it is fixing a meal for somebody, whether it is speaking the truth, no matter what, if we are loving people, we will begin to do those things and it will bring the truth of Christ in amazing ways. And this world will not look at a church who delights in the things that the devil does, but rather look at a church that is mighty in the power of God and brings the truth of Christ, and the enemy just doesn't mess with them anymore. That's the kind of church I want to belong to. And you know, some ways that I see this happen is when people give testimonies. I am very much in favor of testimonies. I actually love them. I've been to some churches where every Sunday night was testimony night, and I loved that because you'd get to hear from everyone else what God is doing in their lives, in their workplaces, and all these different things. And it became a time instead of, or poor pitiful me, it came bragging rights on God. And I love that. What's really hard for me is there's always at least one person that gets up there that gives their testimony, and 20 minutes of their testimony is all of the damage that the devil did in their life. And a lot of times in detail that I really wish I'd never heard. And then God did something, and praise the Lord. So we have 20 minutes of letting everyone know how the devil worked, and then we have 0.3 seconds of what God did and how it affected them. Can we flip that? Can we maybe spend 0.3 seconds on, you know what? The devil had me trapped in a way that I never thought before. And it had a hold on me. But then I came into an encounter with Jesus and I got my life right, and he's sustaining me and he's encouraging me and my life has changed, and this is how. Would that not be a little more glorifying to the Lord? Would that not bring more of Christ's truth into the situation so the enemy just has to flee instead of rejoicing in the evil? Because I think a lot of times we give the devil a lot of credit that he just doesn't deserve. And then we say, oh, and Jesus did this, and that's supposed to just knock the devil down at his knees. When we just spend all this time saying all the different things. Think about that. When you're called upon to give a testimony, flip it and make sure when you're giving a testimony, it is all about Christ. It is 99% about Christ and what he's doing in your life, and just a little bit of how the devil had you trapped. How many of you heard the testimony, I forget the guy's name, the Sunday that they had all the testimonies, and there was one guy that got up there and talked about getting trapped in pornography? Wonderful testimony. Wonderful, because he gave enough information for you to know what the trap was. But he spent the majority of time talking about how the Lord and the church helped pull him out of that pit and how it's sustaining him. Those are the kind of testimonies I live for. Praise, and they brag on God. So let's be loving even in our testimonies, loving and honoring the Lord and not giving the devil credit that he thinks he should have. Verse 7. Another version says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, when it comes to different spiritual gifts, we have to think about those things. When I am trying to operate in love through the strength of the Lord, am I trying to protect other people in a good way? Especially if you have a pastoring gift, that's kind of your calling, is to be that protection over people. And it's funny because if you get a group of pastors together, they all become mama and papa lions if you start attacking their congregations, right? That's good, because that's the kind of protection that you need. It's the pastors who let anything and everything come in that are dangerous, very dangerous, because that's where false doctrines come in, and the wolves disguised in sheep clothing begin to gain ground. But when you have a pastor who understands the need to protect, and that pastoring gift can be in any of you as well, you will find that gift raise up a little bit, especially if it's regarding family. You'll see that gift kind of pop up sometimes. You're like, no. And there's a difference between mama lion just protecting family to keep them alive versus a spiritual protection. But there is a protective nature that comes out in that gift when it's operated in love. Teachers, when it comes to trusting, there's a difference between analysis and skepticism. Trust that others have much to contribute to your understanding as well, and that what doesn't make sense at first might still be true. That's one of the things that's hard for teachers, prophets in general, is they hear something and it goes through their instant filter, which is good. We actually need to be filtering very carefully with things that are said in front of us. However, just because I don't specifically understand something right away doesn't mean that it isn't true. I just need to dig deeper and I need to search the truth on that to find out if it is true or not. If it isn't true, then we deal with it. But if it is true, then I need to change my thinking on some things. When it comes to mercy and hoping, those of you with the mercy gift, I envy you sometimes because you just help in so many different ways and meet needs of people that I don't even think of. So I'm so grateful for you. But at the same time, when you get tired and you get weak, you begin to lose hope that what you're doing actually matters. You begin to lose hope in even relying upon God to have the strength to do what needs to be done. You begin to just get weighed down with the weariness and the desperate needs of the world. And instead of operating in love and saying, you know what? Christ is my hope and strength, and I'm going to offer that to you. That is operating in love. Because it's very easy when you're tired and worn out to either just give up or you do it out of obligation and there's just no love coming out of it. But when we operate in love, it's no matter what you're going through, I am going to offer the hope and love of Christ to you as I minister to you. And again, it's putting others in front of ourselves. And when it comes to always persevering, Ron, what was the word that your translation had? Endures. Endures, persevering. You know, with any gift, you're going to see people that appreciate what you're doing for them in the name of Christ, and you're going to have others who just don't. And you have to then decide whether you're going to persevere or not. You know, we have to use wisdom in those things. But there are times when you know God is calling you to minister to this person and to help them through some things. And it's going to get real hard sometimes when you're like, they're not taking any steps forward. Or we finally take a step forward and we take five backwards. It's that perseverance and that love for that person, understanding that Christ pursued you at all costs to himself. And how many times have we taken steps forward and five steps back, and yet he's been there every single time? Can we love each other with that same way? Because he says we're supposed to. And I really challenge those who are in the service gifts, the mercy, helps, giving, serving, even administration and leadership. I really want to encourage you to persevere, because a lot of times you're not going to see the glory of what you're doing. Or you may think, I am not making any bit of difference in this situation, but you may be having a bigger impact than you think. And for example, with administration, there was one year I was looking, I was doing the job of Global Outreach Foundation, doing what I do, and really feeling like I have no impact in anything that's going on right now. I'm leading this organization, but as far as kingdom impact, I personally have no kingdom impact whatsoever because I'm not out doing the preaching and teaching. I'm just running the office. But then at the end of the year, when I gathered all the statistics of what all of these missionaries had done around the world and the amount of people that were served and the amount of salvations that took place and the amount of new ministries that began to open up in different countries, then I began to see even the mundane office stuff that I was doing released them to do what they needed to do. And I had great kingdom impact because I was doing what God wanted me to do so they could do what God wanted them to do to reach the world. Persevere, people. Even when you think that it's not making a difference, persevere and put your own agenda behind what the Lord's agenda is. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm just encouraging us to persevere. Verses 8 through 12. What is he saying here? There will come a point in time where we won't need these gifts anymore, right? You know, it's interesting with this passage, and I'm saying this because I want you to be aware of a thinking that is out there. It's called cessationism, and this kind of thinking takes this passage and says that, in essence, these spiritual gifts aren't needed anymore, especially in aspect to tongues and prophecies. They aren't needed anymore because when Paul is talking about, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. They look at that and say, well, Christ came on earth, so there's therefore no more need for these things. Yeah, I would agree with you. No, because why, if we don't need these things anymore, why is Paul talking about them after Jesus came? There's another school of thought within that cessationist thinking that also says these are no longer needed because they were only needed during the time that the apostles were establishing the church. And at the point in time that the Bible canon was decided and done, we didn't need them anymore. Now, I'm just informing you that thinking is out there, because you're going to encounter people when it comes to the discussion of spiritual gifts. You're going to encounter people that think that way. And I just encourage you, just challenge them a little bit. Persevere in love and drive them nuts. You know, because what is being talked about here? The completeness, right? Are we complete? And you know what I find interesting, and I've had a couple discussions with people, and my mentor has had lots of discussions with people that think this way. And he challenged one of them. He's like, okay, so out of all of these spiritual gifts, we don't need to help anybody anymore? Oh, well, I'm not saying that. Oh, so we don't have any more need for knowledge? Well, I'm not saying that either. Because, you know, if you really believe that, you wouldn't educate your kids and you'd know everything you need to know. So we don't need to encourage one another anymore? Well, no, I'm not saying that. He goes, well, then basically you don't know what you're talking about. The reality is, what I have seen out of the cessationist thinking is that we need all of these other things except the more supernatural, spiritual ones that I don't understand. So I just want to bring your awareness to that, because the reality is, I just look at the time frame of when this was written, and whether or not the Bible canon is finished or not, we have not seen the completeness of Christ. We have not encountered him face to face. I can't wait for that day. And how cool will it be when we realize that, gosh, we're here. That'll just be awesome, you know? And to carry that faith, hope, and love, like you were talking about, that gets carried into heaven. That's the treasure of all of this. Like you talked about, these are the tools that we use here to make Christ known and to serve each other. And then there's that point where we don't need him anymore. But again, I just want you to be aware that that thinking is out there, because it does really influence people's thinking about spiritual gifts if they have that mindset. And so there'll be a lot of spiritual gifts that they will just flat out dismiss as not going to happen. And I have had some of that teaching in my past that I kind of had to work through a little bit. I didn't have to work through it very hard, because I just started reading the Bible and went, well, this just doesn't fly. So, you know, I got over it pretty quickly. In the next couple weeks, because of things that we're going to be talking about, you're going to hear me repeat the phrase, do you have the Spirit, or does the Spirit have you? And I want you to begin mulling through that a little bit. Where am I in that? Because, you know, as a born-again believer, I have the Spirit. It can end there, or I can turn myself over more and allow the Spirit to have me and to work through me and have his way in my world and in my life. So I want you to start challenging yourself with that each day. Do I have the Spirit, or does the Spirit have me today? Because you know what? Frankly, there are some mornings that I just have the Spirit, and it takes me a little while to get to the point of the Spirit having me, and we have to wrestle in prayer a little bit because my attitude gets in the way, or I'm tired, or whatever. But if we can each day strive to, Lord, you have me today, even if that doesn't make sense to me right now, I want to submit to you and your lordship and your ability to use me as you see fit. And then watch the awesome roller coaster ride that takes place, because it'll be a fun one. I've said this before. I do not understand the sour-faced, lemon-sucking Christians. I don't get it, because I think Christianity is a blast. I have a great time being a Christian. My life is so far from boring. In fact, I would like to try boredom for 48 hours just to see. I don't understand the legalistic mindset. I just don't. Because I look at the freedom that we have, that when we say, Lord, you have me. You gave everything for me. I just want to love you back by giving you all of me. And then watching what takes place and the conversations that begin to happen and the freakish occurrences that take place, it's a blast. It is an absolute blast. So I really want to challenge you with that. Thank you for bringing that up of, you know, what is my mindset? What is my choice today? Am I going to be willing to be used of the Lord, or am I going to fight him every single step of the way? Well, think about this statement. Tell me what you believe, I'll tell you how you should act. Show me how you act, I'll tell you what you really believe. Our actions speak very loudly. And 9 times out of 10, our actions are based upon what we are thinking and what we are believing. So if I think that God isn't going to pull through in a situation, I'm going to instantly get into a cowering kind of position. Yet with my mouth, I may say, oh, I trust God, I hope. You know, but that is again where we've got this corporate body where we can surround each other and love on each other in word, deed, action, everything, and say, you know what? You're saying with your mouth that you believe, but you're showing me with your actions that you are scared spitless. So let's link arms and let's pray together and let my faith help increase yours in this situation. Because you know what? We all have moments where we don't know what God is doing and we're just not sure he's going to pull through for us. And we certainly are positive that he's not listening to our timeline, and I really wish he'd get with the program, right? That's where we need each other, to balance each other out, to encourage each other, to correct each other, to love each other. And if the outside world, including the church, if the church and the outside world see us doing that, people are going to be drawn to you like you have never imagined, because it's the Holy Spirit working inside you that is drawing their heart, because they're seeing a glimpse of God that they've not seen before. And that is worth living for. Amen? So spend time in prayer. Do the struggle. Persevere. Question, am I doing things out of love or am I doing things out of obligation? And if I'm doing things out of obligation and not out of love, then I need to work on my heart here to get things right. That is so true, because out of the outflow of our hearts comes our actions and words. If we don't have that love and time with the Lord in us, we're not going to be able to feed much. We're not going to have much to give. And it's going to be false. It's going to be in our own strength instead. You know, I love Moses. Great, great leader. Think about the times when he was in the tent of meeting, spent time there. What happened? He came out, his face was glowing so much they had to put a veil over him because people couldn't take it. How cool would that be if we like spent so much time with God and had such intimacy with God that we kind of came out glowing and the world saw it and was a little freaked out by it? Let's choose that. But it's the faith and works that have to go together and acting upon what we believe. But I'd like to just kind of close us in prayer, a little bit of what we've been talking about. Lord, thank you so much for the truth that is in your word. Thank you so much for showing us how to love, that you not only walked this earth so that we could see what that love looks like, but that you provided the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to grow in love, even in your absence. Lord, thank you for teaching us and guiding us and directing us. And Lord, in the coming days, as we live out our lives, Lord, knock on the doors of our heart, tap us on the shoulder, and guide us in the ways of love. Love that is firm, love that is gentle, full of mercy, but also full of truth. Lord, help us to be who you are calling us to be, your ambassadors here on this planet, to show people to you and to encourage one another in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.